Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be here with you as Thanksgiving approaches. Maybe you're on the road. If you are one of those many out there on the road, we're praying for you, and we'll try to be good company for you this hour and next hour. So what we did was we planned just a really good show, because if we give you a really good show for a couple hours, maybe they'll take the mind off of some of this holiday travel. If you're outside the United States, this is the biggest day. Oh, they always say, I don't know if this is true, but you always hear them say, this is the biggest travel day of the year in America. Today's the day, right? The biggest travel day of the year. And big, exciting, and frustrating for a lot of people. Second hour, we got Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and we're going to talk about Jesus and bringing Jesus to the holiday table. First hour, Carla Broussard joining us from Tulsa, Oklahoma. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you is our topic this hour. If there's a Catholic doctrine that troubles you, you are welcome to call, whether you're Catholic or not, and let us know what that is. We can talk it through. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Carla Broussard is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, also lots of work now with the Diocese of Tulsa in Oklahoma, working on education in parishes and in other spots. He's also the author of a bunch of books. I'll say it. He might not like me to say it, but soon to be PhD. Does that jinx it or anything, or is that okay to say?
I don't know, man. We'll cover it in the precious blood of Jesus,
right? Okay, praise God. Praise God. All right, that's good. Carla, welcome.
Cy, thanks for having me, buddy. It's always great to be on with you. Looking forward to a great conversation today. Fishing around for anybody out there listening, whether Catholic or non-Catholic, as to which Catholic doctrine has given them some trouble. What is it about the Catholic faith that's a hang-up for you? We want to hear from you today and see if we can have a great conversation and hopefully clarify some misconceptions, perhaps, and help some folks overcome some of the obstacles that stand in their way to becoming Catholic or to understanding a particular Catholic teaching, et cetera. So that's what we're looking for.
888-318-7884 is the number to call if there's a Catholic doctrine that you go, I don't know, maybe it's a Marian doctrine, maybe it's a the doctrine that God exists. Maybe you don't like that one, and you don't know where we got that doctrine. That is a doctrine of the church. I always have to check on that one, but that is a doctrine of the church, yes?
Believe in God. It is the first article of the creed.
All right.
But yet it's also something we can know by reason alone. So it's something that we have access to both through reason and faith. And so that would be one example among many. Maybe even the Eucharist, you know, since we're a day before Thanksgiving,
right,
and we're giving thanks, Eucharist means to give thanks. And so maybe we have some callers out there that have a few hiccups about the Catholic teaching on the Eucharist.
888-318-7884. And around this time of year, I know, especially on travel days like this, you might be finding us for the first time. Maybe you're usually at work during this time. And so let me just tell you, Catholic Answers is an apostolate, mostly of lay people, devoted to explaining and defending the Catholic faith. That's what we do, explain and defend the Catholic faith. If you want to know more about us, you can find us at Catholic.com. Just go to Catholic.com. You can find answers to a bunch of questions, lots of articles, and a whole bunch of other stuff. Or just call us right here and we'll have a conversation, because anyone is welcome. You don't have to be Christian. You don't have to be Catholic. You don't have to be a believer. But you can be any of those things. 888-318-7884. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? And another place you can go if you want to have some exposure to Catholic Answers is Carlo's podcast, Sunday Catholic Word, which is about to enter its second year. Is that correct, Carlo?
That's right. We're coming up with the Feast of Christ the King, closing out year A, the liturgical year A, and we'll be moving into liturgical year B in the three-year cycle of the lectionary for the Sunday Mass readings. And so looking forward to that. It's been a great year. Got some great positive feedback from folks. People are listening to it. Seems to be doing fairly well and consistent with downloads, et cetera. So it's been a great joy for me going through the weekly Sunday Mass readings and picking out those details that are relevant for doing apologetics, for explaining and defending the faith. I was just working on a future episode today scripting it out for getting into year B. So it's been great. I look forward to continuing it. And we're going to go, hopefully, God willing, all the way through year C. And we'll have 3 years worth of content for that particular podcast. And who knows? If Todd Aguilar-Loro approves, maybe we'll make a book out of it.
Yeah, put it into book form. SundayCatholicWord.com. Before, I'm going to go to the phones because we do have a couple callers. There's still lines open if you'd like to call, 888-318-7884. But before I go to the phones, I want to ask you this, Carlo. All right, so now you've done about a year of them. Have you ever had this experience where you do the whole Sunday Catholic Word, you send it to whoever, probably Zach or somebody here, and then you're sitting at Mass on Sunday and you go, you know what I should have said? And it occurs to you to, have you had that happen?
Actually, no, I haven't had that happen. But what does happen very frequently, almost every Sunday, is like, I don't remember that. Did I do that episode?
No way. Carlo, come on, man.
So it's kind of my heart drops and I'm like, man, I don't remember that reading. Did I like skip something or something? So I have this panic attack.
Well, I'm
and
so
I have
glad.
To go back and
I'm glad.
After Mass, I pull it up on my phone and I look at my folder and look at my notes and I'm like, okay, whew, I did this one.
All right. Okay. Everything's okay. I'm not fired. All right, off we go to the phones, if that's all right with you, Carlo. We'll start in Colorado with Malcolm, who's watching on YouTube. Malcolm, thanks for starting us off. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Hey, so I hope you guys can hear me all right.
Very well, yeah.
Hey, so I'm a Roman Catholic trying to become the best Roman Catholic I can be for the Church of Christ. I'm actually just calling for two doctrines, two things I have questions about. The first one would be the Immaculate Conception. Would it be your contention that Mary needs to be immaculately conceived? And if so, why would that be the case? And my second question would be about the Latin Vulgate. I've heard that the Council of Trent made it seem as if it was like a perfect translation, as if it can almost correct the Masoretic text. And that I feel like I've been listening to a lot of Dewey Rames only guys, but that's been a concern of mine. Well, I don't want to be in, you know, a schism by any means.
Good plan. Yeah.
So those would be my two questions for you.
All right, Malcolm. Well, fantastic two questions. Concerning the second question, brother, unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to address that one. I would have to crack open some books and do a little bit of research on that particular question with regard to the question of it being a perfect translation or what the Council of Trent says. I don't have it in front of me, and I would have to read what it says about the Latin Vulgate in order to assess it. There's not going to be any perfect translation of sacred scripture. So that's just given the nature of the limitation of human language. With regard to what Trent says exactly, I just unfortunately can't make a comment, haven't done that research yet. So I apologize for that. Concerning your first question, is there a need for Mary to be immaculately conceived? Well, we would first of all want to distinguish between what we mean by need. Are you speaking of an absolute necessity, an absolute need, or a fitting necessity, like a fitting need? If the former, if absolute necessity, the answer would be no. It's not absolutely necessary that Our Lady be immaculately conceived, but is it fitting? And I think we would all agree, as apologists and theologians, and the Church would agree that it is fitting, that given her role as the Mother of God, that's the ultimate end game, that's the purpose, right, for Mary's immaculate conception. Given her role in salvation history as the Mother of God, it is fitting that she be preserved free from the stain of original sin. I would also argue and think through the fittingness of Mary being immaculately conceived given her role as the new Eve. So scripture clearly in Romans chapter 5, St. Paul gives us the theology of our Lord being the new Adam. The early church fathers looked at Mary as the new Eve, the undoer of the knot that Eve tied. And so given the principle of biblical, given their interpretive principle of biblical typology and understanding, as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:1, that the Old Testament types are shadows of the things of new. And if Mary is the new Eve, well, then it would be fitting that she be created, coming into existence free from the stain of original sin, having sanctifying grace in her soul, just like the first Eve. And unlike the first Eve, who fell into sin, it's fitting that Mary be preserved by God's grace, free from sin throughout the rest of her life. So we would not say absolute necessity, but I think there is a fittingness there, given her role as Mary, the Mother of God, and her role as the new Eve. For further details on that, Malcolm, I'm sure you know Tim Staples has a great book, Behold Your Mother. We published it here at Catholic Answers Press. You can get that at shop.catholic.com, and he goes into great detail concerning Mary's Immaculate Conception and even drawing out the theological implications of it and the theological rationale behind it, specifically with regard to the fittingness of it.
It's almost Christmas. Let's just give it to him.
Yeah, there you go. Sure thing, buddy.
All right.
You're the boss.
All right. Well, that's nice to hear somebody say that. Malcolm, hang on. We're going to send you a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Got to take a quick break. Phone lines are full, so we got a lot of fun to have this hour. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? If there's a Catholic doctrine that troubles you, this is your hour. More of that with Carla Broussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, because I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We got a big, everybody does the Black Friday sale. So we're on that bandwagon. A Black Friday, Super Saturday. Visit shop.catholic.com this weekend for store-wide savings and some very special discounts, including our $2 book sale on Black Friday. And that's just to kick things off. We'll have new deals dropping all the way through Cyber Monday. Does everything get a label this weekend? So be sure to check us out, shop.catholic.com, shop.catholic.com. Carla Broussard is our guest this hour, and you can check out his work over at SundayCatholicWord.com, or you can call and just talk with him here. And right now, our topic, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? If there's a Catholic doctrine that troubles you, let me check the phone. There's no lines open right now, but I'll give you the number when there are lines open. Let's go to Brady in Rochester, Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Brady, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
Hi, Mr. Broussard. I have a few of your books. Big fan. Thank you for what you do.
Thank you, man.
So I've been meeting with a Protestant pastor, and he has a big issue with the Catholic claim that Jesus started the Catholic Church and not Constantine, and that and how I think it says in the Catechism, no salvation outside the Catholic Church. So that rubbed him the wrong way. So anything you can speak about the origin of the Church and the exclusivity of it would be great.
All right, Brady. Well, thank you very much for the two questions. Concerning the first question about the origins of the Church having its origins in Christ starting the Catholic Church, that claim rests on a few different assumptions, the first of which is that our Lord instituted Peter as the leader of his church. Secondly, that there were successors to St. Peter in the bishopric of Rome. And that thirdly, the early church recognized, well, thirdly, that the successors to Peter as the bishop of Rome exercised universal authority over the church. And then fourthly, that the early Christians recognized the bishop of Rome, successor to St. Peter, as having such supreme and universal authority. All four of those assumptions are defended and explained in a couple of resources that you could sort of put together to defend those four assumptions. The first of which would be Joe Heschmeyer's book, Pope Peter, where he gives the biblical evidence that our Lord established Peter as the leader of his church. And then for the historical evidence that would substantiate or justify those last two of the four assumptions, and even the second one as well, concerning the succession of Peter in the bishopric of Rome, would be Eric Ybarra's book entitled The Papacy, Revisiting the Debate Between Catholics and Orthodox. And Ybarra does a fantastic job of combing through the historical evidence and showing how the bishops of Rome succeeding St. Peter viewed themselves to have a supreme universal authority to govern and to teach Christ's church throughout the world, and evidence that bishops throughout the world recognized such authority residing in the Bishop of Rome. And so those would be two resources that would allow for you to establish those four assumptions. And once you have those four assumptions in place, well, then it follows that the Catholic Church is the original church established by Jesus Christ. That claim is rooted in Peter's leadership and his successors in the bishopric of Rome. And that's the Catholic claim. You know, when the Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about the papacy, it roots its understanding, the church's understanding in the papacy, with St. Peter as the head of the College of the Apostles, or the 12. Now, with regard to the second question concerning no salvation outside the church, the Catechism has a great brief summary of the church's teaching on this. And so you might want to check out paragraphs 846 through 848. So that's Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 846 to 848, where the Catechism gives a nice summary of the positive formulation of that teaching. It's not denying it. It's not undermining it. It's not teaching something different. It's just explaining what is meant by that. Namely, anyone who goes to heaven in virtue of the grace from the head Jesus communicated through his body, the church. What does that mean? Let's flesh that out a little bit. Well, when we take it a step further, we could put some flesh on those bones and say, anybody who is saved by the grace of Jesus Christ is united to the Catholic Church in some way, if not visibly, due to no fault of their own, for that lack of visible unity and communion with the church. It is still possible for that person, when certain conditions are met, to have grace residing in the soul, sanctifying grace that is, and thus be invisibly united to the church. And because of that grace, in virtue of which that person is invisibly united to the church, that individual is saved. To say there is no salvation outside the church, in light of this theological explanation, we can see that it would mean that anyone who is not united to the church of Jesus Christ, at least invisibly, will not be saved. Why? Because anyone who is not united to the church of Jesus Christ, at least invisibly, does not have sanctifying grace residing in their soul. And if a person dies in that state, not having sanctifying grace dwelling in their soul, in virtue of which they are friends of God, well, then they cannot enter into the heavenly kingdom. Hell would be their destiny. And so that's a brief sketch of how the Catechism approaches that infallible teaching of the church and providing a positive light on it but also understood against the negative light, which means, yeah, anybody who is separated from the church, at least on the invisible level, is not going to be saved. You need sanctifying grace dwelling in the soul.
Brady, I'd love to send you that book that Carlo mentioned. If you'd like a copy, just hang on the line and Edgar will get to you. We'll send you a copy of Pope Peter Joe Heschmeyer's book. I'm going to go now to Michael in Peoria, Illinois. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? That is our topic this hour. Michael, which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Well, it's the rosary.
Okay.
I love praying the rosary, but it's a meditation on the mysteries. Okay? And okay. I understand monks implemented it many decades ago or centuries ago and used that for a meditation. But the problem I have with this meditation is saying Hail Mary 10 times. I'm okay. So focused on saying Hail Mary 10 times that I lose my mystery.
Right.
While I'm doing that. I'm too busy trying to count or flipping sure. through the beads and you know, I'm a devout Catholic. I love praying the rosary and Divine Mercy Chaplet and that. And so it's just the way we say the rosary is just, it's distracting to me.
Okay.
And so is it the monks that really implemented this by meditation, using it in their meditation, or was it Mary that appeared to somebody and said, hey, I want you to pray it this way?
Yeah, the history of the rosary is a bit nuanced and complicated. We have some resources at Catholic.com that you can check out and read some articles on the development of the rosary and the history of the rosary. There's a little bit of dispute among some scholars as to exactly how it came about. And so I'm going to punt on that issue. Concerning the struggles that you're having with regard to praying the rosary, I get it. I understand completely that you can get trapped into the focus, being focused on making sure you get the right amount of Hail Marys in for the decade, namely 10, okay? If that's your struggle, then I would recommend try to employ a scriptural rosary, right? So what I mean by that is online, there's various resources that you can find, just Google it, where each Hail Mary will have a particular Bible passage relevant to the mystery that you're meditating on that you can read, okay? And whenever you read that particular line from the Bible or that passage, that will be your source of meditation as you're praying that particular Hail Mary. And the Hail Mary being sort of a response from your heart in response to what you just meditated on from the content of Scripture. I have found in my own experience that utilizing these, what it's called scriptural rosaries, right? Just using Scripture as a meditation woven into the very fabric of praying the rosary itself in between the Hail Marys, that can be of great help to keep your mind focused on the mystery itself rather than being taken away and captured by getting the right amount of Hail Marys in. I would encourage that. You could also, too, at least to begin, Michael, how about you just take a step back and take some time to just pray a Hail Mary, pray an Our Father, and focus on that mystery just in and of itself. Read the entire passage of the Bible, right? Not just snippets of it, but the entire mystery as found in sacred Scripture. Read it, meditate on it, and have that in your imagination. Have that in your mind. Have that in your heart. And then you go forward in praying the rosary. And hey, if you miss 10, don't worry. Don't sweat it, man. If you got 9, you got 8, it's okay. Don't sweat with the numbers, okay? Our Lord wants you to be focused on the mystery itself. So whether you read the entire mystery itself before you pray the decade of the rosary, or you're meditating upon snippets from Scripture from that mystery in between the Hail Marys, either way would be very beneficial for you, Michael, as you move forward and trying to get out of this trap of getting focused on the number of the Hail Marys to meet the 10 for the decade. Our Lord wants us, the purpose of the rosary is to focus on the mysteries of Christ's life, primarily through the eyes of the Blessed Mother, to do so with the Blessed Mother. And that's the ultimate purpose. And so as long as we can achieve that, our Lord and Our Lady is going to be happy, man.
Oh, awesome. That sounds like a really great idea.
Oh, wonderful. Carlo, nicely done. We don't get such a high review so often.
and I wish I had a specific resource to recommend, but unfortunately I can't think of anything off the top of my head. I don't know if we have something at shop.catholic. You know what? Here's a great, okay, it just occurred to me. I'm glad I was thinking about it. Dr. Edward Sree, mm-hmm. S-R-I, has a book on the rosary, and I'm trying to find it here. Let's see if I can find it. No, I'll have to do it during the break, and maybe we can announce it at some other time. But
yeah, we'll do it when we come back. Yeah,
he goes through the mysteries of the rosary and does sort of a biblical exegesis on those mysteries, and it's well done.
All right. If you hang on a quick sec or just continue, is it praying the rosary like never before?
That sounds about right. You found it.
Encounter,
actually,
the wonder of heaven and earth.
The new rosary in scripture, that's one. And then he has the other one, praying the rosary like never before. So he's got two now.
All right. Dr. Sree is a great one. So check those books out. You can hear the music. That means we got to take a break. Right back with more of Which Catholic Doctrine Troubles You? 888-318-7884. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday with recipe ideas, reflections on gratitude, the theology of hospitality, and more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest. One line open. 888-318-7884. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Carlo wrote a book some years ago called Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And often there's one doctrine or maybe two or three doctrines, but a small handful of doctrines maybe that are real obstacles for people, both Catholics who are struggling to accept those doctrines as they live the Catholic life and non-Catholics who might be wondering, can I be Catholic? Is that something I could even consider? Because this particular doctrine drives me nuts or doesn't work for me. 888-318-7884 is the number. By the way, Carlo, I didn't ask you about this before, but I know you do a lot of public speaking, and I wanted to see if anything's coming up where people can come hear you speak, or and I'll let people know where they can get you to come speak if they want you. where they are.
Yeah, the only event that I have coming up where I'm going to be traveling is I'll be heading back home to Louisiana and doing an Advent mission at my former pastor, the pastor I used to work for, Father Matthew Higginbotham, at his parish in Washington, Louisiana, at Immaculate Conception on December 12th, 13th, and 14th. Actually, my birthday. We'll be celebrating my birthday on that first night, the 12th, and I'll be doing an Advent mission on the last things examined, a Catholic view of the end times, heaven, purgatory, and hell. And so that's going to be an Advent mission that I'll be given there. So that's in December. And then I have a few events scheduled after the turn of the year, two or three scheduled. But I do have some open spots. And so if anybody is interested, as you were going to say, Si, I'll steal your thunder here. You can go to CatholicCancerSpeakers.com. And fill out the inquiry form there, and our seminar coordinator, Jennifer Phelps, we'll here at Catholic Answers, will get back to you. Yeah.
CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. There's a calendar there, too, where they can see where you're going to be speaking.
I think so.
Yeah. Nice, slick move on fishing for Christmas presents. I mean, for birthday presents there. My birthday will be. Very well done, Carlo. Very subtle. So if you come to hear Carlo and when he's in Louisiana on December 12th, please don't come empty-handed. Come with a present, please. 888-318-7884 is the number. Ed's in Pensacola, Florida, listening on 1230 AM. Ed, we're awful glad you called. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Thank you, friend. I appreciate you letting me call, okay?
Yes, we're glad you're here.
I was born and raised Catholic and been out of the Catholic religion for a while. I got old, I went to Bible college, started studying the Bible. And there's just a lot of things in the Catholic's doctrine that I don't agree with. Let me give you a couple of them. First of all, I was born and raised that Mary, Blessed Mother, never sinned. Does the Catholic still adhere to that?
Yes, she still hasn't sinned.
Yes.
Well, you read the book of Romans. Romans says all have sinned and come short of God. It don't say all except the Blessed Mother. So that's, I'm just saying that. Okay, and I asked the priest one time, I said, why'd they call you Father?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you look at the book of Romans, Jesus said, don't call nobody Father except the one in heaven, okay? And the last thing I always had a problem with was this confession. And Jesus said, nobody go to heaven except through me. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm,
so
that
was, I've always thought, why confess my sins to a man when I go straight to Jesus as God? That's just three questions I have. I got many more questions. But
well, how about we do those three?
Go ahead.
All right. Thank you.
All right, Ed, these are all three very good questions, my friend, and thank you for calling in. I would highly recommend that you check out our website, Catholic.com. We have tons of resources that deal specifically with all three questions that you just asked. I'm just going to give brief summarized answers to them, okay? So first of all, concerning Mary's sinlessness, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have fallen short of the glory of God. You said Paul did not say except for Mary. Well, Ed, Paul also didn't say except for infants, because infants do not commit personal sin. Paul teaches that. In Romans, I think it's chapter 9, when he's talking about Jacob and Esau in their mother's womb. They are included in the all because they were human beings. Yet Paul does not explicitly make an exception for them in Romans 3:23. So if infants can be an exception to the general rule of all have fallen short of the glory of God and personally sinned, which that's what Paul is dealing with in Romans 3, personal sin. He deals with original sin in Romans 5. Well, then at least, Ed, Mary could be an exception to that general rule of all have sinned. Obviously, that doesn't prove that Mary was sinless, but at least shows she could be a possible exception like infants. Therefore, one could not appeal to Romans 3:23 as a proof text to disprove the Catholic understanding of Mary's sinlessness. I actually have a chapter on this very question in my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. And so maybe we can send Ed a copy if he's interested in that. And I go into great detail and argumentation as to show, again, why this passage of Romans 3:23 does not pose a threat to the Catholic belief of Mary's sinlessness. Now, the second question, Ed, you had about calling priests father. That comes from Romans, excuse me, you said Romans. It actually comes from our Lord in Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, where he says, call no man on earth father, for you have one father in heaven. Now, Ed, if you conclude that we cannot call priests father because Jesus says, call no man father, well, then you would have to also conclude we can call no man teacher or rabbi because Jesus said in verse 8 of Matthew 23, call no man rabbi, which the Bible elsewhere says is translated as teacher. And so if you follow the logic of that argument, you would have to deny calling men teacher. But yet the Bible is replete with examples where men are called teacher. The very Greek word didaskalos is used. And so that would not be a logic you want to follow in appealing and trying to undermine calling priest father. So Matthew 23:9 poses no threat to the Catholic practice of calling priest father. Again, I have a chapter on that issue in my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge. And finally, you talked about confession. Why go to a man when we can go straight to Jesus? First of all, we can go straight to Jesus. Absolutely, 100%, we agree as Catholics. But Ed, from the Catholic perspective, according to the biblical data, our Lord gave the apostles the authority to forgive and retain sins in John 20, 23. That Jesus gives them such an authority to forgive or retain implies that they have to make a judgment whether to forgive or retain. And if they have to make a judgment whether to forgive or retain, that implies that they're going to have to know whether the person is actually sorry for the sins that have been committed, which further implies the necessity of verbal confession of those sins and their contrition. So the bottom line as to why we go to the sacrament of confession is because Jesus intends for us to do so. It is a gift that he has given us, namely the ministry of his ordained ministers, starting with the apostles and then their successors, to administer the forgiveness of sins to us, and sometimes even retaining it, but most often forgiving because of the contrition of the penitent. Again, that's John chapter 20, verse 23. So that would be some brief, short answers to those three objections.
Ed, I'm going to leave it there and ask, I hope you will take the book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge. One of the things that I have talked about many times with Carlo and quite open about why I admire Carlo so much is his sense of taking Protestant questions and objections and arguments seriously, treating this with charity and saying we can have these conversations. And he's always cautioning Catholics not to dismiss Protestant arguments as dumb arguments, but acknowledging they're often very good arguments, like the arguments that you made. But that doesn't mean that the Catholic Church doesn't have responses to those arguments. And I think it's profitable for all of us to listen to one another. And I do believe it would be profitable for you to listen to what Carlo has to say in his book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge. So if you'll hang on the line, Ed, we will send you a copy of that book. And I hope this conversation will continue because I think that it's just great. And I'm very, very glad that you did us the honor of picking up the phone and calling. We have to take a break. The number is 888-318-7884.
Hang on, we'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Wherever you are in the world, you can access the EWTN Global Catholic Network. It's everywhere. You can get EWTN's great Catholic programming on your car radio, at home on your TV, computer, or smart speaker. With EWTN's app, you can take EWTN everywhere, on your phone or mobile device. If you want your news in print, turn to EWTN's paper of record, the National Catholic Register. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I love when we do this show with Carlo. Why? Well, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Because there's these just make for wonderful conversations, and many of the objections are very, very intelligent and helpful, and it's just nice to have these conversations with people. We got Deacon Harold Burke Sivers coming up next hour, and we're going to switch gears a little bit. So we may not get to everybody. I didn't realize it would be quite so many calls this hour, but we're doing the best we can. So let's go now to Melinda in Pensacola, Florida. Second Florida caller in a row, listening on 103.3 FM. Melinda, awful glad you're here. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Thank you. It is the guy told me the name of it, but I can't think of it again. It's basically when you suffer for other people's sins. I was doing some research, and I ran into an article on Fatima, and it was talking about how the kids were, like, drinking dirty water, and they weren't eating the healthy food the parents sent with them. And they did it because they wanted to help other people get rid of other people's sins, forgive other people's sins.
Right, like
that just sounds kind of sketchy to me.
Yeah, okay. Carla, what do we do with that kind of Catholic teaching on suffering?
All right, Melinda, first of all, we need to start with St. Paul's teaching in Colossians 1:24, where he writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." So notice Paul understands that his sufferings in some way can contribute to the salvation of others, that is, completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. His suffering in some way can contribute to the merits of Jesus' death on the cross being applied to individuals within the church. And that would be in virtue of the connection that we have to other members of the church of charity or in other ways as well. So once we start with that, St. Paul understands his suffering can contribute to the salvation of others within the church. And so now that we have that in mind, we can come to the topic that you brought up of suffering for sinners. How does this play out? Well, first of all, it's important to note, Melinda, that my suffering in no way can directly cause you to convert to Jesus, right? It's not going to have any direct application directly for you to actually change your heart. That's something that only God's grace and your moving in your heart can bring about. However, if someone is an unbeliever, Melinda, I can offer my suffering up in union with Christ as an act of intercession in virtue of which God in his providence could bestow a grace upon the unbeliever to move the unbeliever to come to know truth and come to live in accord with that truth and repent of his or her sins. Okay? So that's one way in which our sufferings, as Paul says, can complete what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. It's an inner, it's a offering and an act of intercession in virtue of which God bestows that grace upon the sinner and moves them to repentance. Now, let's think about someone who's actually united to us by grace and is a member of the mystical body of Christ. Another way in which our suffering can contribute to someone and their sins is that by voluntarily imposing upon myself some displeasure or suffering, I can actually implore God that he would dismiss any displeasure due to a sinner. And that's what we call a debt of temporal punishment due for sin. I can't do anything for the person's eternal punishment. Only Jesus can do that, right? But when it comes to this other remnant of sin, namely a debt of temporal punishment, a debt of temporal displeasure, temporary displeasure due to a person for the sake of their sin, within the body of Christ, I can offer my own imposed displeasure or even just non-voluntary displeasure of suffering, right? Maybe I got a headache, maybe I'm sick, maybe I'm in the hospital or something. I can offer that suffering up for the sake of God dismissing certain displeasure due to a sinner. And so this is what we call vicarious suffering. So just like Christ died on the cross so that we would not have to suffer the eternal punishment. And even Jesus' death on the cross wipes away debt of temporal punishment due for us. Because debt of temporal punishment is finite, it's not infinite, right? It's finite. We can actually emulate Jesus and model Jesus, like conform to Jesus and do what he did to offer our suffering like he did on the cross so that the debt of temporal punishment, temporary displeasure, can be remitted for sinners. And that's something that Christ invites us to participate in so that our suffering can be united to him so that we can be like him, to suffer for the sake of sinners. This is a way in which we can be like Christ and suffer for the salvation of souls, suffer for sinners. We can't do the eternal stuff. Only Jesus can do that. But we can do the temporal stuff. And that's a great dignity, Melinda, that our Lord bestows upon us, as Paul teaches in Colossians 1:24, to be able to participate in his redeeming work. Not only not forgiving the guilt of sin, but at least participating in redeeming work insofar as helping sinners have debt of temporal punishment due for their sin discharged or remitted by God by way of my impetration, by way of my intercession, which is embedded in the act of offering my suffering up.
Melinda, I'm curious if you have a reaction to that.
Well, it's a little less sketchy, but it definitely gives me a point to start at, to start reading more into it, because I didn't even know the name of what it was called. It is helpful, and I definitely appreciate it.
Yeah, and here's one last thought, Melinda. Consider this. When I offer my, let's say I offer up my suffering for you, okay, and assuming you're a sister in Christ, you have sanctifying grace in your soul, and even if you're not baptized and you're outside of the mystical body of Christ, when I offer my suffering up for you, that's an act of love. And in virtue of that act of love, God looks with favor upon that and can respond. Well, I use that term loosely there, but in virtue of that act of love for you, God can communicate blessings to you. In the case that you brought up, suffering for your sins, it's communicating the blessing of remitting the debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins. Sometimes the blessing is just giving you a grace to move you to repentance or giving you a grace to come to know the truth. And so if we look at it, Melinda, through the lens of love, hopefully you can see with greater clarity that this would not be all that sketchy. It actually would make sense within this logic of love, because offering up your sufferings for others, that's an act of love for neighbor, but primarily, Melinda, it should be an act of love for God.
Melinda, thanks. I'm going to leave it there. I cannot believe the number of calls. There's a lot of people who want to talk to Carlo about which Catholic doctrine troubles them, so I'm going to keep moving. Again, if you're traveling or you have the day off and you don't usually have the day off and this is the first time you're catching us, you can find out more about what we do at Catholic.com. Catholic.com. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Let's try Debbie in Ontario, Canada, watching on YouTube. Debbie, which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Hello.
Hi, Debbie.
Hi. I had someone recently ask me, how do Catholics know that Mary is in heaven? Now, I'm Catholic. I don't have trouble with that doctrine, but
right.
I didn't really answer her very well, other than saying Jesus loves his mother, and I would imagine that he automatically wants her in heaven. That, of course, that didn't satisfy the person. But how do Catholics know that Mary's in heaven?
Yes, it's a good question, right? And so your answer was a pretty darn good answer, because it at least appeals to a fittingness that Mary would be there given our Lord's love for Our Lady. But I would answer this in two ways. First of all, from the Catholic perspective, we understand that the Pope has a certain authority to speak to us on behalf of God. One of the popes in the long history of popes has exercised that authority concerning the teaching that Mary is in heaven. And this is Mary's bodily assumption given to us by Pope Pius XII in 1950. He exercised that authority to infallibly teach us, that is to say, to teach us the truth without error, cannot change, and it has no mixture of error, that Mary is in heaven. So at least from the Catholic perspective, within the Catholic paradigm, we could answer that question and say, we believe it because the legitimate voice of God here on earth, one who speaks on behalf of God, has taught us so. Now, the second approach would be to appeal to sacred scripture and then early church testimony to show the scriptural and historical convergence with that infallible teaching of Pope Pius XII. So concerning the scriptural evidence, you could turn to Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. I deal with this passage in many Protestant alternative readings of the text in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response. So, Cy, maybe we can send Debbie a copy of that book.
Sure.
And in Revelation 12, 1 through 5, Debbie, John has a vision of the woman, of a woman clothed with the sun, with the crown of stars upon her head and the moon underneath her feet. And she gives birth to the male child who will rule with a rod of iron. That's a reference to Jesus. The red dragon, John specifically says, that's the devil. Saint Michael is there as well, and this woman. So if you got four characters, three of which are individuals, Saint Michael the Archangel, the devil himself, and Jesus, well, then it's reasonable to conclude that that woman is an individual person as well. And who is it? Well, the best candidate is the mother of the Messianic King, the Queen Mother, Mary. And so John has this heavenly vision of Mary there in her body, the crown of stars upon her head, the moon underneath her feet. And that contrast, that stands in stark contrast to Revelation 6:9, where John describes the souls of those who have been slain for the testimony of Jesus. So that would be a biblical reference that converges with the sacred tradition and the infallible teaching of the church. Concerning early church testimony, I would recommend Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother. He goes into all of the evidence in great detail, but we have some Syriac fragments of stories of Mary's bodily assumption that scholars will date to the 6th century, but arguments have been put forward that we could push it back even to the 3rd century. So we're in the 200s possibly of references to Mary's bodily assumption into heaven. And then we also have a 4th century priest of Jerusalem by the name of Timothy. So this is in the 300s where he says Mary is immortal to the present time through him who had his abode in her and who assumed and raised her above the higher regions. So notice that's just two among others of an early Christian testimony of Mary being in heaven that would converge with the infallible teaching of the church by Pope Pius XII in unison with Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5 and some biblical evidence. So that would be a sketch of how I would begin to approach answering that question for your friend.
Does that make sense to you?
Yes, that does make sense. Can I just quickly ask, can I offer up my suffering for my children who no longer go to Mass?
Absolutely, Debbie. Absolutely, because we just talked about this with the previous caller, right? So I'm assuming you're asking based upon that. Debbie, absolutely, because that act of offering your suffering up to the Lord becomes an act of intercessory prayer. And in virtue of that act of intercession, it may very well be in God's providence that he gives a special grace to your children to move them to belief in assenting and to the truth and conforming their lives to it. That's the point of intercessory prayer. Offering up our suffering is simply one way among many in which we can engage in intercessory prayer. But it's a powerful way because it's imitating the very act of intercession of Jesus on the cross. The highest way in which he exercised his high priestly ministry of offering himself in sacrifice on the cross. That's the primary form of intercession. So whenever we offer up our suffering in imitation of Jesus, we are engaging in a priestly act in virtue of our baptism. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We're all priests in the common priesthood, and that's going to be a more powerful way of interceding for your loved ones.
Debbie, thank you. And thanks to everybody who called. And I'm so sorry that we're leaving quite a few callers on the line. But this, let's keep doing these, Carla. Maybe do a two-hour one sometime, Which Catholic Doctrine
Absolutely.
Troubles You, because there's clearly some Catholic doctrines troubling people. Thank you, Carlo. I appreciate you taking the hour, especially when I know you're supposed to be putting the Cajun spice all over the turkey right now at home.
Amen. But, hey, at least I don't have to drive 3 hours home anymore being here in Tulsa. Yeah. It's just a 20-minute drive back
all
home,
right.
Brother.
Well, have a happy Thanksgiving, Carlo. We'll see you next week. All right, right back with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. We're going to talk a little bit about the holiday and all the holidays coming up and bringing Jesus home with you right after this on Catholic Answers Live.